And that's where I've been preaching as I've had the chance for the last year or so. And so we're getting to the end. We should be finished with Philippians by the end of March. That's where I think we're heading. But as we begin this, as I look at this passage and I was thinking through this passage, a fable came to my mind. You've probably all heard it, but the fable of the tortoise and the hare, or the hare and the tortoise, however you want to call it. You probably know this story, and there you have a rabbit, a hare, that is this very speedy creature, and you have a tortoise that are notoriously slow. And the tortoise and the hare wants to race the tortoise, and the tortoise says, "Yeah, I think I can beat you." And so the hare takes off at the beginning of the race, gets way ahead, sprints as fast as he can, but before he gets to the finish line, he decides he's going to wait. He's going to let the tortoise catch up. He's going to have some fun with him. Doesn't want to just blow him out of the water. And in waiting and getting distracted, maybe he falls asleep, the tortoise catches up and actually passes him. And the hare looks up to see the tortoise almost to the finish line and has to hurry and try to get to the finish line first so that he's not outrun by this slow old tortoise. And as you know, the tortoise ends up winning. And we see that slow and steady wins the race. Or I might say, keeping your eye on the goal wins the race. And I think that's what we see in this passage today, is we have to keep our mind on the goal. We have to keep the right goal in mind as well. And so that's what we're talking about today, to have the goal in mind, to keep the right goal in mind. So if you've been following along in this letter to the Philippians over the last year, I know it's been very broken up, and so that's kind of hard to keep it all in track, but this is a letter Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter. Paul has a very close relationship to this church. He was the one who first brought the gospel to Philippi, and at that time, there were really just a handful of Jewish women in this town. There was no synagogue, so there weren't enough Jewish men in this town to have a synagogue. And so he goes down to the river and he finds this group of women praying. And he shares the gospel with them that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament has promised. And Jesus came as the Son of God in the flesh, fully human, fully God, lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, but he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And we see in Acts chapter 16 that a few of these women believe. One of them is named Lydia. You may have heard her. She is a dyer of purple goods, and so presumably she was a pretty wealthy woman. Purple was hard to come by. We don't have all the synthetic dyes that we have today. So purple was kind of hard to come by, and it was the symbol of royalty and of status and wealth. And so Lydia, as somebody who dyed purple garments, she was probably pretty wealthy. But she joins the church, and then we see Paul and Silas end up getting arrested. And in that process, In that process, the jailer is saved. He comes to believe in Jesus and his family as well. And presumably, as they're going throughout this town preaching the gospel, more people come, and this church is formed. And so Paul writes this letter to the church to, number one, to thank them for their partnership in the gospel. He says, "You've been my partners from the first day until now, and I'm thanking you, and I'm praising God for that." The Philippian church had sent a gift to Paul in prison to take care of his needs, and so he's also thanking them for that gift. But I think another, maybe the main reason he writes this letter is not just to thank them, but to encourage them to mature in their faith. They're a pretty good church. They're a pretty solid church. There are some problems that he's going to address. But overall, it seems like they're a fairly solid theological church, but he wants to encourage them to keep growing. Don't stop growing. He says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." And he encourages them through different examples of faithfulness to grow as followers of Jesus. So we've looked at that. We've looked at Paul's sole focus on the gospel, that even in prison, Paul rejoices that the gospel is going forth. Even in the face of a potential execution, Paul rejoices that the gospel is going forth, and his goal is, as long as he can, to work for the progress and joy of their faith. We've seen the example of Jesus and his radical humility in leaving behind the glory of heaven, taking on the form of a human, and not just becoming a man, but being a servant who is humble and obedient to the point of death on a cross. So Jesus faces the ultimate humiliation in his execution, in his crucifixion, but God glorifies him. He raises him from the dead and takes him to the right hand of the Father, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've seen the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus as faithful followers of Jesus, giving everything that they can for the ministry of Christ. And then we've seen Paul's own example again as he looks back on the way that he used to look at righteousness. He used to look at his righteousness, his heritage, as this example of boasting. But he says, everything I thought was gain, I count as loss now for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so at the end of the last passage we looked at, the first half of chapter 3, Paul says that he wants to, by any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. Excuse me. Sorry, my throat's getting a little dry. So Paul has said that by any means possible, he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. And that's where we pick up today. That I think he still has that in mind in this passage that we're going through. That he wants to gain Christ. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus. That's what Paul wants, is not anything he can do on his own, but only what Jesus gives. Only what Jesus gives, and that is his righteousness and his resurrection from the dead. And that's where we pick up today. The goal in mind is Jesus. So we see first that we need to keep our mind on Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus and on the goal of attaining the resurrection with Jesus. So we see first in verses 12 through 14, really, that this is Paul's sole focus, that his mind is set firmly on Jesus, and that's where ours should be as well. So he says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. And again, I think that's what he's talking about, is the resurrection from the dead, the perfect righteousness that one day we will have. But Paul says, I haven't attained this yet. I have not already obtained this, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, or we could say brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the goal that we must keep in mind is Jesus and being united with him in the resurrection. And when we say the resurrection, that is, I like to capitalize it, the big R resurrection. That's talking about when Jesus comes back and when all of those in Christ are raised. First the dead in Christ are raised, and then those who are still living are caught up together with Jesus in heaven, and we are given new bodies. We're given glorified bodies, and we will live in eternity with God. That's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the day that we are united with Christ with our glorious bodies. And we'll see that come back up at the end of the passage. But that's what Paul's focused on. He says, I haven't already attained this. You might look at me and say, wow, Paul is so spiritual. He's got it figured out. And Paul says, no, I haven't already attained this. We're working to the same goal. We're all heading the same direction, and I'm not there yet. But I'm working on it. I'm pressing on. He says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Why does he press on to make it his own? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In the Greek, I think it's more literally, a woodenly literal translation would be, I press on to take hold of that on behalf of which Christ has taken hold of me. And I don't know if that really changes the meaning any, but it's this idea of not just Not just kind of receiving this and, wow, this was given to me, that's great. But Paul says, I want to take hold of this. I want to grab it in my hands and not let go of it. By any means possible, I am pressing on to make this resurrection my own. I don't want to come to the end of my life having turned aside. Right now, I'm heading to the resurrection, and I don't want to lose track. I don't want to, like the hare, kind of go off into the bushes, take a little nap, and miss it. Paul says, I'm pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And I think that thought right there, that is the gospel. That we don't earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But rather we see, Lord, you've done this. You have made me your own. And I respond in faith. I say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't reach you. Only you can bring me to yourself. And I believe that. Please forgive me of my sins. Please help me to walk in righteousness with you. Help me to press on because you have made me your own. That's a beautiful truth. And I think I need to dwell on more, and I'm sure we all need to dwell on more, that Jesus made us his own if we believe in him. And that's where it starts. We don't work so that he makes us his own, but we work because he has made us his own. We press on because we belong to the creator of the universe who has given everything for us. And let's keep reading. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, when we see the word brothers in Scripture, that the Greek didn't have, they usually didn't say brothers and sisters, but it was just assumed that if it's a mixed group of people, you can just say brothers or men or whatever, and we assume that that's talking to both men and women. So we could say, though, brothers and sisters. This is, again, Paul is very close to this church. The church body is a family, that we are all united together in Jesus as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul, He addresses them again. He's adamant that he has not reached this perfection. We're still following Jesus. We're still fixing our minds on Jesus. One commentator I read, he said, this is the picture of Paul coming up to them and grabbing them by the shoulders and looking right in their eyes and saying, brothers and sisters, I haven't reached this yet. We're still working together. We're never perfect on this side of heaven, but that doesn't mean we stop trying. So this is great care that he's speaking with. We press on for the goal by forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards what's ahead, remembering what's ahead. Sorry about that. I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, this one thing, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward. Again, this is the idea of a sprinter. They're running a race. They're not just kind of jogging. They're not just kind of, you know, I'll take it as I go, kind of meander my way. He's running as hard as he can. He's given everything he's got to be faithful to Jesus because he knows how great this gift is and he doesn't want to lose it. He doesn't want to let it slip away. Not that we can... I want to be clear, I don't believe we lose our salvation. I think if we belong to Jesus, Jesus in John says, I won't let you go. That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But so Paul's not worried that he's going to lose his salvation, but he doesn't want to miss out on the blessings that God has. He doesn't want to get distracted and miss out. Thank you. So he says, I'm forgetting what's behind me, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. And I think as we think about this, I think forgetting what lies behind can mean a couple different things. And so I want to just talk about that for a second. I think forgetting what lies behind, I think that applies both to positives and to negatives. As we look back at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul had gone through this list of, you know, if you think that we can have righteousness on our own, I have more reason to boast than anybody else. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the people of Israel. I was a Pharisee of the law. What that Paul was He thought that he was perfect. He thought that if I could reach Jesus on my own, or if I could reach God on my own, Paul probably had a pretty good shot at it. But so when Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, I think that's part of what he's talking about. I'm forgetting whatever gain I thought I had. I've counted that as loss. I've counted that as filthy rags. I'm not dwelling on what used to be. I'm dwelling on Jesus. And I think we don't have the law of Moses that we follow today, at least in our culture. There are parts of the world where they do. But how many people put their hope in a decision that they made 40 years ago? That maybe when I was 6 years old, I walked forward and I prayed the prayer, and maybe their life hasn't changed. They prayed a prayer, they repeated words that somebody led them in, but their heart was never changed by Jesus. They never saw the glory of Jesus and said, please change me, please save me. I've seen so many people who they put their hope in a decision they made as a child, but they don't actually know Jesus. They don't actually surrender their life to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're putting their hope in something that maybe they didn't fully understand back then. I think that could be part of it. That as Paul forgets his Jewish heritage, don't put your faith in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves us. It's our faith in Jesus. In my own life, as a child, I trusted Jesus as a small child, as 6 years old. I was at summer camp, and a counselor asked, they shared the gospel with us, and they asked if anybody wants to be saved. And at that time, I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus died to save me. And so I raised my hand, and I went over, and a counselor led me in a prayer of salvation. And I believe I was probably saved at that point, but as I got a little bit older, I went through this time of great doubt of, Lord, did I mean it? I would lay in bed terrified that I hadn't truly been saved and I would die in the middle of the night. And I would just lay like crippled by fear. And I remember praying in my mind, Lord, if I didn't mean it last night, please save me tonight. If I didn't say the words last night, please save me. Please save me tonight. And that would go on night after night after night. And I was just eating me alive. Like, how do I know that I'm saved? And I don't remember how old I was. It's probably 10 or 11. But at some point, I finally realized, maybe through my own reading of the Word or something somebody said to me at church, but I realized it doesn't matter what I said as a six-year-old child. What matters is, today, do I believe the gospel? Today, do I believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus? And that's when I think I understood the gospel fully. It's not the prayer that saves us. It's not the baptism that saves us. It's not the Lord's Supper that saves us. It's, do I believe that Jesus is the only way that I can have salvation? And have I called on Him as my Lord and Savior? And so I think that's part of what Paul is saying, is I forget what lies behind. I'm not putting my confidence in something that I did or said or who I was. I'm putting my confidence in Jesus. And so I think that forgetting what's behind, it applies to the positives, the things we would look at and say, oh, that's great. That is a good thing, but that doesn't save us. But I think that also applies to the negatives, that on the other side of things, you may be sitting here thinking, I've done too many bad things. God could never save me. If anybody knew the things that I have done, they wouldn't want me around. How could Jesus forgive me of this thing that I did? That we can be stuck in shame for the sins that we've committed, but just as we forget the things that we would look at and say, oh, that's great, we have to remember Jesus died for all of our sins. Jesus didn't just die for the little sins, didn't just die for the white lies and the different things, but Jesus died for everybody. That the sacrifice on the cross, the blood that was shed, covers any and every sin if you come to Jesus in faith. And so Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Whether that's the righteousness I thought I had, whether that's the people that Paul persecuted. He thought he was doing a service to God persecuting Christians, but later came to realize, no, they were right and I was wrong. So whether it's the righteousness we think we have or whether it's the failures we know that we have, we forget what lies behind and we strain forward to what's ahead. What is ahead? What does lie ahead? It's the resurrection. It's the hope that we have that Jesus will return and he will gather his people together and he will give us new bodies in glory for all of eternity. That when we die, it is not the end because Jesus has conquered sin and death. And there is the hope of eternity together with Christ Jesus our Lord, with God as our God. That's what we look forward to. We don't earn that by straining forward, but we look forward and we say, Lord, whatever can distract me from that, help me to ignore that. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. Help me to keep my mind heading towards that goal, putting aside the things that would distract me or would lead me astray so that I can keep walking towards that day. He strains forward to the goal. He says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or another translation translates this, with this goal in mind, I press on towards the prize of the upward call of God. And again, that's the resurrection. With this goal in mind of being united with Jesus once and for all, where I'm made perfect one day with him for all of eternity, with this goal in mind, I keep working for it. I keep sharing the gospel. I keep pressing on, coming back. When I'm tempted to doubt, I come back to who Jesus is. When I think I've failed one too many times, I come back to the cross and I remember who Jesus is. When I go out and I see the lost and dying world around me, I press on and I share the hope that I have come to know in my soul. That we press on toward this call of resurrection in Jesus. So we see that we must keep our minds on being united with Jesus, and we see this is an attitude that Paul calls all Christians to have. Verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So the first part of verse 15, it could be taken a couple different ways, but I don't think the meaning really changes in either of those ways. But the word mature is based on the same word that Paul says when he says, I am not already perfect. That's the same word there for perfect and for mature. And so some people think this is kind of this like sarcastic air quotes statement that, that perhaps there are people who think they have attained perfection. I'm in Christ and I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore. That's the old me. I'm holy. I'm righteous. You can look at me. I've reached it. That it could be there are people going around like that. Maybe we could say the super apostles of 2 Corinthians might fall into that. But again, different letter, different church. But it could be kind of that mentality of there are people who say they've reached perfection. And Paul says, let those of us who are perfect remember that, no, we keep reaching towards the goal. We haven't reached it yet. Let's keep pressing on. We will never be perfect on this side of eternity. Or it could be, and I think it's probably more likely, Paul is just saying, this is what it means to be a mature Christian. That if you want to grow in your faith with Christ, this is where you look. You remember that your mind always is set on Jesus. When you're tempted to turn aside, come back to Jesus. That we should have people in our lives who point us back to Jesus. That if you want to be a mature Christian, your mind always comes back to Jesus. That let those of us who are mature think this way. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean that we just kind of take our hands off and do whatever. That's the other side of the thing. That we see in Romans, there seems to be this mentality of, well, if grace covers sin, if sin causes grace to abound, then why shouldn't I sin more so that grace abounds all the more? That's something Paul counters in Romans, and that's not what's going on here either. That if we're mature believers, we don't give in to license for sin. Even though Jesus' grace covers our sin, we don't give in to license to it, but we keep walking towards Jesus. We say, Lord, help me, sanctify me, make me like you. That's one of the reasons we have the Spirit of God, is to conform us into the image of Jesus, our Savior. So Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let us press on towards the goal, never looking aside, never looking back, straining forward. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. I don't think that's Paul saying, you know, God's going to straighten us out on every single little debate on theology. I think it comes back to this goal. If you turn your mind away from the goal, God will bring you back. By his grace, he will bring you back. Maybe it'll take a day, maybe it'll take a week, but maybe it'll take 10 years. But God brings us back. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What have we attained but the righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ Jesus? That what we have attained is our forgiveness of our sins, our salvation, the Spirit of God that is put in our hearts when we believe in Jesus. Let us hold true to that. Are our minds fixed on Jesus and what he's done with us? Or are we tempted to turn aside? Are we tempted to get distracted? Let's go on to the next. Let's see how Paul kind of fills this in, how he exhorts us to grow in this. Keep your eyes on those who keep their minds on Jesus. So not only do we keep our minds on Jesus, but we also look around and we keep our eyes on other people who keep their minds on Jesus. We need to make sure we have the right people influencing us, that we're learning from the right people. So he says in verse 17, brothers and sisters, again, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example in us. So Paul says, I'm not perfect, but come on, let's walk this road together. I'm not perfect, but my mind is fixed on Jesus. Imitate me in that. Let your mind be fixed on Jesus. Come and watch how I've learned to see how the gospel impacts all of my life, how I've learned to share the gospel, and learn from that. Imitate those who walk like Jesus. To keep your eyes on them means to watch their life and to imitate it. So this is not a claim of self-righteousness on Paul's part. He's not... Sorry. I'm getting over a little bit of a cold and my throat is not happy today. Paul, it's not this claim of self-righteousness. He's not saying, again, yeah, look at me, look at how good I am, come on and learn from me. But he understands that the Lord has given him this ministry. His goal from chapter 1 is, if I am to continue in the flesh, that means a life of fruitful labor on your behalf, that your progress and your joy may be complete. That Paul understands that to be a Christian means we bring other people along to Jesus. And so he says, join in imitating me. There are other people around you, Timothy, Epaphroditus, other people in this church who they understand this, their minds are fixed on Jesus. Watch them too. Learn how to walk faithfully and maturely with Christ by watching them. This mentality has been implied throughout the whole letter as Paul has used his own life, as he's used Jesus' life, as he's used Timothy's life and Epaphroditus' life, that this Christian life is not one that's meant to be alone. It's not one where we forge our own path and we try to figure it out in our own strength. We are a community for a reason. And Paul says, look to those people who are mature in their faith. Look to those people whose minds are set on Jesus. So we need to be looking around for that in our own lives. Who can you look at and imitate? And maybe this is also a call to invite other people along. That you say, I've walked with Jesus for 30 years. Come on and let me teach you a little bit of what I've learned. Let me encourage you in your faith. Let me teach you how to pray. Let me teach you how I've learned to study Scripture. Let me share the stories of how God has moved in my life, how he's freed me from sin, how he's taught me by his word and by his people. Let me encourage you. And just a little plug for small groups. I think small groups are a great way to do that, where we have this community who gathers together week by week, and we talk about the Word, and we share from our lives, and we encourage each other. The Christian life is not one to be walked alone, but we look at those who are doing it well, and we ask the Lord to help us imitate them. We also see, as we keep reading, that on the converse of this, there are people who are bad examples. So it's important to look for the good examples, because there are many who are bad examples. Verse 18, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Paul's mind is fixed on Jesus and on the resurrection that is coming. Their minds are set on earthly things. And as they set their minds on earthly things, they're missing the point. We are not redeemed to enjoy the things that the world says are good. We're redeemed from the world. We're set free from the world. And so Paul speaks pretty strongly about these people. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't know exactly who they are. We don't know if they're people in the church. We don't know, maybe they're the people from the beginning of chapter 3 who teach that you have to follow all of the law to be saved, putting their confidence in the flesh and not in Jesus. Maybe it's people, like I mentioned, who say, well, if grace covers me, then yeah, I can go enjoy all of what is in the world, and God will forgive me, and no big deal. Maybe it's those people, or maybe it's people outside the church. Regardless, there are people all around this church, there are people all around us trying to influence us in one direction or the other. There are only two directions. It's either towards Jesus or towards the world. Paul says, my mind is set on Jesus. Their mind is set on earthly things. He says, their end is destruction. It's not going to end well for them. They don't receive the salvation if they continue in that. If they're focused on the world, then they probably haven't understood who Jesus is. They probably haven't believed the gospel. In John's epistles, we see him say, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from among us. And so it could be that these, whoever these people are, if your mind is set on earthly things, it's not set on Jesus. You can't serve two masters. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly. And that's the image of they're ruled by their appetites. Whether that's appetite for food, whether that's appetite for sinful temptations, whatever it is, they're ruled in their life by what their body and their mind want. And that's not the sign of a Christian. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That we as Christians understand not all of my desires are healthy. And so I need to turn away from those bad desires and turn towards Jesus. But these people say, well, if I desire it, it must be good. So I'm going to go after it. Whatever it is, whether that's drunkenness or sexual immorality or whatever, their God is their belly, and they're controlled by what their body wants. And it doesn't end well. They glory in their shame. The things that they should be ashamed of, they say, look at me. I've done this. It's great. Maybe you work with people who do that. Maybe you're friends with people or have family who, they glory in their shame. They go out boasting about things that they shouldn't be boasting about. That's the way of the world, not the way of Christ. So Paul says, don't be like them. Make sure that your eyes are in the right direction. He says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. This is both the... I lost my place, sorry. He's really giving the reason for why we should imitate other people. Why we should imitate those who are like Christ and not like the world. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, not to this kingdom of earth. That this is the same word, or based on the same word in the Greek, that comes in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Be a good citizen of the gospel of Jesus. Here Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. Make sure that your life is one that is characterized by the kingdom of heaven, not by the kingdom of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform... I'll stop there. I'll pause there. These words that Paul uses in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from it we await our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are all words that could have connections to the Roman ideology. The city of Philippi was granted Roman citizenship, and they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And Caesar, the ruler over the Roman Empire, he was often called Lord and Savior. And so it's really possible that what Paul is doing here is kind of a dig, that you don't put your faith in your Roman citizenship. Don't put your faith in your Caesar, in your king. Put your faith in your heavenly citizenship. Put your faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we await from heaven, not from earth. We're not waiting for the earth to be this place that's kind of finally all the problems are fixed. We know that the problems aren't going to be fixed until Jesus returns. So we don't look to an earthly ruler. We don't look to an earthly kingdom. We look to a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly ruler that can do so much more than that. We today, we don't look to our American citizenship more than our heavenly citizenship. I don't think that means we just abandon our country and let it go up in flames, but we need to remember that while we work for the good of the community around us, we need to remember that first and foremost, we belong to the kingdom of God. If we're forced to choose between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of America, it better be the kingdom of heaven. We don't wait for a president to transform our life. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly or our humble body to be like his glorious body. That's the resurrection. To transform this body that is prone to sickness, that is prone to weakness, that's prone to sin, this body, this humble, lowly body, one day will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body, and that's what we look to. That is where the end is. It's not in an earthly kingdom. It's not in the pleasures that the earth offers. It's in Jesus coming to transform us to be like him by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is the king of the universe. He's the creator of the world. And right now, the world is not what it one day will be, but we know that that is coming. We know that there will be a day with no sickness. There will be a day with no tears. There will be a day when we are together with Jesus and the Father for all of eternity, and that's what we look to. We keep our minds fixed on Jesus, and we look around at those, we imitate those who also do that. Keep your mind on Jesus, and keep your eyes on those whose minds are on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and this salvation that he's given to us, the forgiveness from sins, the hope of the resurrection. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on that. Help us to keep that goal in mind, that like Paul, we forget what lies behind and we strain forward to what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Help us to turn away from the desires of the world, to remember that we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. Help us to be faithful as we wait. Help us to have opportunities to share the gospel with other people and invite them into this life. Help us to keep our eyes on the right people and to invite people along as we walk that path. Lord, we ask that you would be honored and glorified. And all that we do as we go out from here, that throughout this week, you would be with us, you would guide us by your Spirit, you would empower us to be bold witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.